Thank you, John. It's good to be with you again. Good evening, everybody. And I wonder if we might have Moses and his mistakes up on the screen, please. There. Yeah, okay. Just make sure you're paying attention. Now, I'm not going to embarrass any of you by asking exactly why you're about to raise your hands in answer to the next question, but put your hand up if you have ever done something that you've regretted and which even thinking about it now makes you cringe with embarrassment. Anyone? I think that's about 100% response, isn't it? Yeah. Most of us have at some time or another done that. Now, I don't know if this is fake news or not, but I Googled embarrassing mistakes, and I got this from allegedly a Russian TV station that called New Zealand Japan and Papua New Guinea South Korea. It's probably fake news. So, but anyway. There was the time that when I was working for the police, when I submitted a very honest but rather too frank report to my boss about one department's performance. And I was expecting my boss to sort of take on board what I was saying, but to moderate it into boss speak for his colleague in the other department. Only to find out he'd forwarded the report unedited, and I had to eat rather a lot of humble pie that day. You can make embarrassing mistakes for all the right reasons, can't you? Moses is one of the great characters of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about all the heroes of the faith, he gets perhaps a longer mention than everyone except Abraham. By faith, it says, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That's an impressive and a very abbreviated CV, but it's not the whole story. Moses was not perfect by any means. Can anyone think of any examples of mistakes that he made? He killed someone. Bit more than a mistake, really, isn't it? When he was about 40, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, so he took the law into his own hands and killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And then there was another mistake about 40 years later, at the burning bush. Can anyone think what he got wrong there? Yeah, he told God he wasn't up to the job. He expressed a deep reluctance, not just once, but if you read the text in Exodus 3 and 4, five times he effectively says to God, I don't want to do this. He says, I'm slow of speech and tongue. And who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And when he says that I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, actually, God's angry with him. And Moses still goes on to say, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. And of course, God's answer was to send someone else, but it was to send someone else with him, his brother Aaron, rather than to send someone else instead of him. And now, in Moses chapter 20, another 40 years later, towards the end of his life, we come across another of his mistakes. And this one is easy to overlook if you're not alert to what's going on. For the second time in his life, God told Moses to draw water from a rock in order to quench the thirst of a dehydrated and rebellious community. And that's what he did, isn't it? Well, yes and no. Because faced with an angry people complaining to him and Aaron that they were stuck in the desert, miles from anywhere with no food to eat and no water to drink, Moses and Aaron did the right thing as they went to seek God for his guidance. Verse 6 of the passage that we read. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And God told them exactly what to do. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff that you and your brother Aaron gather, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink." But that's not quite what they did. Verse 9 onwards. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. So that sounds okay so far. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. Still okay. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Now, by God's grace, the result was exactly what had been promised. But Moses had deviated from God's instructions. Instead of simply speaking to the rock in a singularly unspectacular demonstration of God's power. Water, rock, give water. He chose to be demonstrative. He chose to strike it with his staff in what appears to be rather, a rather more spectacular demonstration of maybe what could have been seen as his power. And we'll come back to that later, but that's why the passage that we read closed with the words, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them." And sure enough, we go on to read of Aaron's death at the end of the chapter. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." And then seven chapters later, we read this. We read of Moses' death. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin." And similar words are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in Psalm 106 we read, "By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips." In other words, this event etched itself into Israel's history as a significant part of their journey. And clearly the story shows that Moses' mistakes had serious consequences. But what mistakes had Moses actually made? I want to suggest that over the course of the three examples that we've touched on, Moses was guilty of revenge and of reluctance and of repetition. The mistake of revenge. As a young man of 40, he took someone's life as an act of revenge for beating up a fellow Hebrew. I wonder how that made him feel when, later in life, he was to pass on God's commands to the Israelites that you shall not murder, and that any punishment should be limited to like for like, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I wonder whether he felt a bit awkward writing down the words of Deuteronomy 32, 35. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. Words that the Apostle Paul would later quote when challenging the early church to not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Perhaps it was a lesson that Moses had learned the hard way. So there was the mistake of revenge. And there was the mistake of reluctance. And as a middle-aged man of about 80 by this time, and that was middle-aged for Moses, Moses expressed this deep reluctance to undertake the task that God was calling him to and to become the Israelites' leader. I wonder if any of us identify with the feelings of Exodus 4. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And then in desperation, please send someone else. Do any of us sometimes identify with those sorts of feelings? But Moses didn't seem to be listening to God's voice, to his replies, because God was saying to him, I will be with you. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Until finally, Moses accepted reluctantly a joint role with his brother Aaron. And by the way, Moses wasn't the only Bible leader who was not a gifted public speaker. Can anyone think of another? Paul. Yes. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament letters. He told the Corinthian church that some say about him, some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. But Paul went on to add shortly afterwards that he had learned that it was in his areas of weakness that God was most able to show his strength. So we can see the problem with revenge easily enough, and we can probably also see the problem with the sort of reluctance that Moses displayed, the reluctance that wants to hide away from God's call on our lives. But you might ask, where did I get the idea that repetition was Moses' third big mistake? What we haven't really mentioned in detail yet is that Moses probably had a sense of deja vu when the Israelites complained to him about the lack of water at Meribah. They had been there before. Much the same thing had happened nearly 40 years earlier, at the start of their wanderings in the desert, in exactly the same place. You'll find the story in Exodus chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So you see what happened there. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And you can imagine that because he'd done it before, Moses thought that he knew what to do this second time. All he had to do was strike the rock, like last time. But although that was exactly what God told him to do on the first occasion, it wasn't what he told him to do the second time around. And that's where he went wrong. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong in doing things the same way on different occasions. Plenty of Christian ministers and ministries go from town to town with a particular message that they feel God has laid on their hearts for different audiences that they visit. Anyone who's been to a Care for the Family event or something similar to that will know that. Rob Parsons goes around with a similar message for lots and lots of different audiences. And those of us who took the young people to Soul Survivor each summer over the past few years have probably almost learned by heart the funny stories that Mike Pilavachi uses as hooks to hang his messages on. And as someone who's been preaching now for 20 or 30 years, the temptation when I'm given a passage to speak on is to look back in my computer and see, right, have I preached on that passage before? Can I reuse this sermon? The trouble is, more often than not, when I read it through, it was for its time. It was for its occasion. And I sense God directing me along a different line of thought, with the result that I end up with a new message rather than relying on something I knew worked before. Doesn't always happen like that. There was one occasion where I deliberately thought, no, I better not do the same as before. I prepared something deliberately different from my usual reflection on a favourite passage. The only problem was, on the day that I was due to be preaching, early in the morning, sort of God prompted me and said, no, you need to go back to what you normally say. And it turned out that at the end of that service that there was something that I'd said that I wasn't going to say, which deeply affected a couple of people who were there. And a problem was resolved that wouldn't otherwise have been resolved. Now, that wasn't due to me. That was because God got my attention enough for me to take notice. So when there's a choice between repeating something or taking a different approach, actually, it's vital to listen to God before deciding what to do. And although Moses had started with prayer by approaching God, he didn't actually listen to him. He thought his past experience of what God had done in similar circumstances meant that he knew best. Ultimately, two failings lay behind each of Moses' mistakes. Firstly, fear. Fear of Egyptian bullies, fear of public speaking, and fear of doing things differently for a change. And secondly, pride. An arrogant pride that said, it's my job to act as judge, jury, and executioner. The pride of false humility that says, I'm not good enough, when God is saying that makes you exactly the sort of person that he can use. And the pride of past experience that says, I know how to do this, look at me, instead of pointing people towards God and giving him the credit for what he's doing. On each of these three occasions, these two failings resulted in the one common sin of Moses failing to trust God. Failing to trust that he would bring about justice. Failing to trust that he would be with Moses and give him the words to speak. And failing to take God at his word and trust him to bring water from the rock if he merely commanded the rock to produce water rather than striking it as he had before. So if we identify in some way or another with Moses' mistakes, what can we do about it? Now, of course, we can make innocent mistakes that are simply a consequence of living in a broken world where imperfect circumstances leave us with difficult choices, or we make the wrong choice for all the right reasons. Like the gentleman I was talking to the other day who told a story of when he had recently politely offered a young lady his seat on the tube, and when she asked him why, he said, "Because you're obviously pregnant." And she said, "No, I'm not. And I don't need your seat, thank you." He was so embarrassed that he got off at the next stop, even though he was still miles from home. We can all do stuff like that, can't we? But like Moses, some of our mistakes are attributable to sin. And the appropriate response on those occasions is confession and repentance as we seek to turn our lives around. Perhaps the important thing to remember there is that confession takes place in the context of relationship. Our relationship with God as we bear our soul to him. Our relationships with each other as we follow James's advice to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And our mistakes also affect our relationship with ourselves, by which I mean our self-image, if you like. And that's where things can become really challenging. Indeed, I wonder if Moses' first mistake of revenge led to the sort of low self-image that made him reluctant to serve God on the second occasion. So whether our mistakes are innocent errors or amount to willful or neglectful sin, we need a way of dealing with the effect that they have on us. When we were at Soul Survivor in the summer, I attended a seminar presented by the author Patrick Regan, who wrote the book Honesty Over Silence. It's okay not to be okay, which I believe your morning congregation used earlier this year. And recognizing the tendency of many of us to beat ourselves up about the mistakes that we make, whether they amount to sin or not, he spoke on the subject, confronting the inner critic. And although this was a youth event, it was really interesting to see what a high proportion of those present at that particular seminar were older people, youth workers and ministers. And from his experience, Patrick shared these common symptoms of what he called inner criticisms. In other words, being too hard on yourself. If you can read them, I wonder if any of them resonate with you. Things like unrealistic expectations, or hating making mistakes, or excessive checking. Just to pick two or three that resonate with me. Amongst the helpful practical tips that he then went on to share, he advocated something called self-compassion. We sang earlier, everyone needs compassion. But if we're going to expect other people to receive our compassion, actually we've got to be willing to deliver it to ourselves as well. He talked about talking to yourself the way you talk to your best friend. And Pauline will tell you straight after the service, if I make a mistake, that's the last way that I talk to myself. And then he said, don't believe everything that you think, especially when it comes to those innocent mistakes made for the right reasons. And to counteract the inner voice that wants to pull you down, why not journal what God says about you as you read your Bible? Why not journal some of the truths that God says about you? Because those will counteract any sort of self-image issues that you start to beat yourself up about. And pulling all that together, he encouraged us to think of ourselves as flawsome. Now, apparently, that's a word. It's in urban dictionaries, and it describes a person who embraces their flaws and knows that they're awesome regardless. Now, before you get the wrong end of the stick, I don't think that's the same as excusing our sin and removing our responsibility for confession and repentance and putting things right. But I think it is about recognizing that throughout our lives, we will be works in progress. And so it's a sense of, well, if God's forgiven me for this or that, then actually, who am I to think any less than what God thinks? The fact is that God thinks we are so awesome, or perhaps so flawsome, that he sent his Son to embrace all of our flaws on the cross, so that we could know his forgiveness of our mistakes. And as I say, if God forgives us, who are we to think of ourselves any differently? Jesus' work on the cross means that our mistakes, not even those mistakes that we recognize as willful or neglectful sin, our mistakes need not define us. Instead of being condemned by our mistakes, we become, in Paul's words, sinners, saved by grace. God accepts us and works with us as we are, because, if you like, he thinks we're flawsome. He thinks we're worth it. Moses was not ultimately defined by his mistakes, despite the significant consequences that they had for him. His death before Israel entered the Promised Land is not how he's remembered. He's remembered for his faith, as we read right at the start from Hebrews 11. He's remembered for the good things that he did in God's strength rather than the mistakes that he made in his weakness. And if you want evidence of that, you need look no further than his very last appearance in the Bible. You'll find that not in the Old Testament, but in the Gospels, when Jesus is transfigured in front of some of his disciples and is seen talking with Elijah and Moses. Elijah, about whom, again, it's James says, was a person, a human being, just like us. And Moses, who also was a flawed human being, just like us. But ultimately, Moses was defined not by his mistakes, but by God's love for him and acceptance of him, expressed in relationship with Jesus. And the same is true for you and for me. The cross shows that God wants us to be defined not by whatever mistakes we've made, either in innocence or in guilt, but by his love for us, expressed in relationship with Jesus. Amen.